Invite you to open your Bibles to James chapter 3. We'll be studying this evening verses 13 through 18. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. O gracious Heavenly Father, you are all-knowing and all-wise. You know what we need to hear this evening, and you know who we need to be. Father, you also know how easy it is for us to be caught up in ourselves, in our own human wisdom. We overestimate our wisdom and trust in ourselves in ways we ought not to. Reveal that to us this evening. As you speak to us, please soften our often hardened hearts. Through the prayer of your Holy Spirit, create change in us and mold us more and more into your image and help us to die more and more to ourselves. Lord, we have come to hear you through the power of your preached word, and we pray that it would not go out void, but that it would be made effective in our lives even this evening through your Spirit. For we ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you remember the first time that you started to care about how you looked? At some point in our childhood, we become aware of how we carry ourselves and how people see us. We realize that intelligence, behavior, and hygiene matter. We start to look at ourselves more and more in the mirror and begin to care about what we wear. Slowly, we start to realize that how we look and how we present ourselves matter. Our words, our education, and the clothes that we wear tell people a story about who we are. So we begin to adjust ourselves to the image we want to look like and the image that we want to present of ourselves. I think that even today, even though many of us have grown up, we still can say that that is true about us. If you have had to move online to work through Zoom, video conferencing calls, you have probably noticed that prominent on the screen there, among all the other videos of other people, is an image of you. Zoom knows that you want to know how you look like, and that you want to know how other people are looking at you. And though we can turn off that self-view, many of us prefer to keep it on. We value seeing ourselves, and we care about how we look towards other people. And the thing is that we're not only concerned about our appearance. We're also very interested in our identity, in who we are, how we come across. We want people to think that we are wise and understanding. The last thing we want anyone to think of us is that we are a fool. One of the problems with our obsession with ourselves is that we can often become all-consumed with our effort to make ourselves that ideal person that we want to be. We can spend hours improving ourselves so that we look better and better. According to a report in 2016 from Research and Markets, the U.S. self-help industry has grown to a $9.9 billion industry. Apparently, we're pretty obsessed with bettering ourselves and becoming great. We want to be seen as wise and understanding, and we boast about how intelligent we are. But God is clear about what he thinks about this sort of behavior. Thus says the Lord in Jeremiah 9:23, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." The Lord calls us to boast in him and in who he is. That is what he delights in. James also is aware of the human tendency to want to frame oneself in the best light possible. And so he explains in verses 13 through 15 of this passage that wisdom is not something that you can fake. It's much deeper than the words or actions we give off. When you boast in your wisdom and your abilities, you're demonstrating that your wisdom is actually no wisdom at all. James explains in verse 13 that that wisdom that is true is seen in humility in your life. In other words, wisdom is not boastful. It does not declare itself to be wise. Wisdom is seen in the life of the humble and selfless person. Now, Scripture, of course, is full of examples of people who boasted in wisdom and understanding, but fell short. We can think of the tax collector and the Pharisee who went to the temple to pray. The Scripture says that the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus tells us that this man went to his house justified rather than the other. "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." In this story, like many others, one of the men seemed to have his life all put together. And he prayed eloquently, he fasted, he tithed. However, Jesus points out that he was only deceiving himself, that he was no repentant man. He was not wise, but rather was a fool. The humble man who beat his chest, acknowledging that he was nothing before God, that is the man who was exalted. He goes away justified because he is the wise man, and it shows through his prayer and in his humility. Stories like these are riddled throughout Scripture, and they aren't too different than what we find today. In our very own church, many of us would consider our ways pure and right. Many of us would feel that we could point out examples of how much more mature we are than other Christians. We might even know our doctrine better than others. We might consider our lives, in contrast to the lives of others, pretty highly, considering how much we have grown and how far we have come. Proverbs 16:5 warns us, and it says, "All the ways of man are pure in his eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit." This proverb should make us stop and think and analyze our own lives. Do we think our ways are pure? Could we be wrong? When the Lord weighs our spirit, what will he find? I encourage you to consider your life. Is your life a self-centered life? Do you have a spirit of arrogance and pride when you consider your own wisdom and understanding? How does our wisdom and our understanding manifest itself? Do we use wisdom to help people who are struggling, or are we more prone to use wisdom to demonstrate our superiority or our knowledge? Does our wisdom push people down, or do we use wisdom to bring people up and help them? Oftentimes, like crabs in a bucket, all trying to come out on top of each other by pushing the other one down, it's easy for us to act in the same way, pushing others down with our knowledge and our wisdom. Much like the tongue, knowledge can be used for good and also for evil. Our tongue can be an extension of the wisdom that we have or the lack thereof. And the way we use our knowledge and rhetoric can be used for God's glory or for our own advantage. We can use it to control and manipulate or leverage something from others. There are many disorderly and vile practices that we can participate in, all while feeling that we are wise, according to this passage in James. James explains that this type of wisdom that is used for personal benefit is not wisdom that comes from above. That is an earthly wisdom. It's an unspiritual wisdom. And James drives it home by saying that it's even demonic, because it does not serve God's purposes, but rather the purposes of Satan. When we use wisdom and knowledge for our own self-aggrandizement rather than for the glory of God, we are feeding the idol of self. We are focused on the temporal things, the here and now. We are building ourselves up as if life here on earth is all that we have. That is earthly wisdom. That's what our society defines as wisdom. But James says that true wisdom is living life for that which is to come. True wisdom is understanding that everything in this world is temporary, that there will be a new heavens and a new earth, and that we must start living toward that future hope now. In Genesis 11, the story of the Tower of Babel is recounted. It reads, "Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves.'" We then read that the Lord, in his judgment upon the people there, confuses their language and their efforts and scatters them throughout the world. On Pentecost Sunday, we celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and what many theologians consider a reversal of what happened at Babel. Rather than one language becoming many, the Holy Spirit is poured out on his people so that everyone can hear the gospel in their own language. People from all nations can hear the good news of the gospel, that Jesus has come to rescue us from our sins and from ourselves. It is no surprise, though, that this gift that was given to us of uniting us in Christ has been taken for granted. Though the gospel has reached beyond the nation of Israel to include those of us who are outside of Israel into the fold of God, we are still intent on making a name for ourselves. Nations around the globe are building impressive skyscrapers, beautiful buildings and cities that boast their greatness, armies, medical systems, government systems, technologies that baffle all of us. Even today, we still continue to make our names great. And I believe that this current pandemic in many ways has crippled men's greatest accomplishments and brought them to a complete stop. Enormous buildings and stadiums around the world that cost millions and millions of dollars to build sit empty and are largely useless with the health concerns that have plagued the world. In ways similar to the Tower of Babel, I cannot help but see how God is bringing us to our knees and making us take our eyes off of ourselves and our own glory and off of making a name for ourselves. He is making us stop and see how foolish our wisdom and our perceived accomplishments really are. If this is our modern day Babel, may we take it to heart. May we stop seeking a name for ourselves and instead glory in God's wisdom and his understanding. After all, this is what the Christian life is all about. It's about denying ourselves and glorying in God. If we reflect on the order of our worship services here at Faith Presbyterian Church, each service is God-centered. It doesn't revolve around us, but rather around God's glory and his provision for us. It is he who calls us to worship. We praise him. We pray to him. We confess to him. He pardons us. We hear his word. We are blessed by him. He causes us to stop in this day of the week and realize that he is the center of our world, not us. But what changes the minute we leave the worship service? The church service doesn't change who we are as God's children. No. And yet, not everything remains God-centered in our lives. You see, Jesus has called us to leave everything that we have in this world. In all of the book of Matthew, we see this repeated theme of laying down our life and dying to self over and over again. Jesus calls Peter, James, and John, and the scriptures say that immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. They immediately abandoned their careers as fishermen to follow Jesus. They died to self. They gave it all up to follow him. In the scripture, Jesus is continually and constantly communicating the need for us to die to self. And that happens in our love for enemies. It happens by being willing to lose a limb for the sake of God's holiness. And it happens through serving others before ourselves. He is all about the total destruction of self. He is intent on destroying our identity apart from him. That is the call of the gospel. If we stop to consider those people that we know and we love, or those we read about in scripture, the ones who most stand out as people that we admire, they were people who followed Jesus. We love John because he humbly and quietly followed Jesus. We know that he loved Jesus. If we think of Stephen, we love Stephen because he selflessly preached from his love of Jesus, even as he was being stoned to death. We love reading of the martyrs in Scripture and the men and women of faith in Hebrews 11, because these people had given up everything to follow Jesus. They were selfless. And it was Jesus that was shining through them. It is Jesus who we think of when we think of them. And that's why we love them. Think about Stephen again. What do we really even know about him? Not that much. Except for that he was so in love with his Savior that even as they stoned him, he proclaimed that love. Why do we love to read Paul's writings? Because he talks about Jesus. He talks about the grace and love that God has given us through Christ. Why is the story of the thief on the cross, the forgiven tax collector, and the wayward woman so dear to us? Because in their stories, we see Jesus' love shine brightly. They literally had nothing to offer the world. They had nothing to offer by way of righteousness. Jesus was everything to them. They knew they were hopeless, and they rested entirely on Jesus' forgiveness and grace. See, that is wisdom. Not glorying or boasting in our accomplishments or our wisdom, but rather God. Glorying and boasting in the beauty of the Lord and his infinite wisdom. So how can we be filled with that wisdom that James describes as coming from above? I actually think that the show Hoarders can help us understand this best. Many of you might have seen the TV show called Hoarders, and if you haven't, I'll explain it with this description by an author named Brent Ferdyke. He says, A&E's Hoarders is one of the few television series that are so addictive yet so painful to watch. Since the show's 2009 debut, Hoarders has brought viewers into the horrendous houses of people whose obsessions with stuff has overtaken their homes and their lives. Hoarders is definitely not a show for the squeamish. The New York Times Magazine described Hoarders as routinely repulsive, harrowing, and unnerving. I think that one of the most addictive aspects of this show is being shocked to see how the hoarders on the show seem to be completely oblivious to their situation. Their obsessive compulsion to hoard what we would consider garbage has taken over their lives to the point that is creating even enormous health hazards. The goal of the show, of course, is to help these people see that they don't need the things that they've been collecting, and that they can throw out all those possessions that they value. Of course, that's something easier said than done. Even with professional psychologists and organizers and teams of workers, they cannot convince many of these hoarders to let go of their stuff. They don't see the issue. They value their things too much. And like much of the show of hoarders, we also have an obsessive compulsive disorder to love ourselves and to hoard things for ourselves as well. We cling to the wisdom of this world. We place our confidence in ourselves and our accomplishments. We hoard wisdom, we hoard knowledge, and we try to build a stockpile of worldly treasures to make us feel secure. But the reality is that our stockpile is made up of perishable things. They are all fleeting treasures that not only will not last, but are actually harmful to us. And we need to have a complete heart change. We need to see that everything that we are clinging to is actually garbage. It is harmful and it is worthless. In our Faith Presbyterian Church morning devotionals, which I would really encourage you to watch on Tuesdays and Fridays, I am going through the fruits of the Spirit found in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. And Paul's intro into the conversation about the fruits of the Spirit is very similar to what James is teaching here and Jesus as well. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do." Paul argues that if you want to fight off the desires of the flesh, it is necessary to be filled with the fruits of the Spirit. So it stands to reason that if the desires of the flesh find room in our hearts, because they are not occupied with the fruits of the Spirit, those evil desires will move in and take residence. They will fill our heart with their passions. We will begin to hoard evil things. This is why the Word does not only call us to die to ourselves and to our passions, but it also calls us to exhibit and develop the fruits of the Spirit, which are essentially what James outlines here in this passage. You see, wisdom from God comes from a spirit of meekness. And Scripture calls us to a life that is pure and devoted, first and foremost, to God's glory, not our own. It calls us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness to the exclusion of our glory. This is the first and one of the most important aspects of finding freedom from our obsession and our obsessive compulsive disorder to hoard things for ourselves. In all things, we must seek God's righteousness, not ours. When we speak to others, be it our family, our parents, our spouses, our siblings, our children, coworkers, employees, we will exhibit wisdom if we're seeking God's glory and not our own. Just think about it. If you're rebuking someone, how will that interaction change if you are seeking God's glory above your own? I know that for me, that would change everything. If I were seeking God's glory in a conversation, I would exhibit a lot more patience, gentleness, and mercy. And we face difficult moments every day, and we disagree with those who are around us. But everything changes in those conversations if we're seeking God's glory instead of our own. Rather than being full of sarcasm or snarkiness or slander, instead we seek to be reasonable. We seek to be impartial and sincere. We show love and humility in our demeanor. But if we allow the desires of the flesh to pile up in our homes, there is simply no room for that which is good. We cannot have two masters. This is another theme that is found throughout Scripture. One of our masters will always overcome. So if we think that we can compartmentalize our lives and allow for a way of life in one room of our house, be it in our workplace or in our home, the school or church, but we expect that that room will not overflow into the other rooms, we are severely mistaken. Whichever master is greater in our heart will fill our house eventually with all of its treasures. I knew a dear friend and pastor who had pastored for over 30 years. He was well known and respected in the church and in the community. But one day someone came across one of his posts on Facebook where he had posted something extremely racist. What he thought was a private post turned out to be a public one. And it spilled into the public life and destroyed his legacy and his ministry. Brothers and sisters, this is hard for us to understand, but we simply cannot compartmentalize our lives. How we live in one area of our life will absolutely affect the other areas of our lives. How you live on the internet, how you live in your text messages or your phone calls, your TV, at home or at work, these things are not as separate as you think. They all spill over into the other rooms of your life. This is why Jesus doesn't call us to just reduce the passions of the flesh, but to kill them. This is why we cannot act one way on the internet and then another way at church. We cannot act one way with our spouses and then another way with our coworkers in regard to how we treat them. All these things spill over into the other areas of our lives. James calls us to glorify God in all of our life, not to glorify self. He calls us to humility, to peace, and good fruits that bring glory to God in all areas of life. In verse 17, he says we must bear peace. That's all about humility and dying to self. Then he says we must be gentle, and that's all about being secure in God and trusting in his time and not having to pressure and manipulate others to see your way or to impose your desires. He calls us to be open to reason, which means we will be humble and teachable, willing to trust in God's wisdom and timing and not feeling the need to always have to prove our own. Being humble enough to let others speak into our lives and not shut them down when it's uncomfortable. James calls us to be full of mercy, which means not growing bitter with wrath and jealousy and anger when we are so over this time of quarantine and just want to pull our overgrown hair out. He calls us to be impartial, sincere, and bearing good fruits. All these things, and the ones that have already been mentioned up to this point, are traits that we also find in Jesus. These are the qualities of a God-centered and God-glorifying person. They are the fruits of wisdom that Jesus is calling us to. And Jesus is our example par excellence. But more than an example, he is our life. Galatians 2:20 reminds us that we have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, he who calls us to die to self lived out his instructions in his own life. He died to self to such a great degree that he gave himself up on the cross so that we might live. We too must die to self so that Christ might live in us. When we die to self, we live in Christ. And when we live in Christ and cling not to the desires of the flesh, but instead to the fruits of the Spirit, we exhibit the greatest wisdom we can find. That is the true wisdom that James is talking about. to give up that which we cannot keep, to gain in Christ that which we will never lose. To conclude, if we seek to find wisdom and understanding in this life, we must understand that before anything else, wisdom is found in the tearing down of the compulsion to love ourselves. Jesus calls us to die to self, that he might be glorified in us, that he might live in us. May we crowd out the desires of our flesh and live in the humility of wisdom by pursuing the fruits of the Spirit, that we might find in these fruits the wisdom, righteousness, and glory of God. Amen.